Reading is from the beginning of 1 Peter 1, page 1217, if you have a red church Bible. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance.
Well, good morning. Well, do you know those programs that you don't really want to watch, but when you end up watching them, actually, you quite enjoy them? Well, the program that's like that with me is Who Do You Think You Are? I love Who Do You Think You Are. It's a fantastic program. A bit on BBC. When you get into the flow of the story and the flow of the people researching their ancestry, it's actually quite fascinating. But the program about a celebrity finding out their past is all about identity and what makes you you. And from our passage this morning, 1 Peter 1 2, as John's just read out, it tells us what the identity of a Christian is and what makes a Christian a Christian. Well, at the beginning of the letter, it says that this was written to the elect exiles, or the elect strangers of the world, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Asia, Bithynia. And those places were ancient Asia Minor, what we would know today as modern Turkey. And as well as we read throughout the letter of 1 Peter, we see that Christians living here are undergoing some persecution for being followers of the Lord Jesus. And this persecution that we read about, it's not the killing of Christians that maybe we would expect from the early church, but it's verbal abuse. It's verbal accusations that are being thrown at them. People who are making accusations against Christians, like in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 12. It says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God." It's the persecution that we find as we read throughout the letter of people making threats against them. Chapter 3, verse 14. Of speaking maliciously against Christians. Of slandering Christians, as we see in chapter 3, verse 16. Of being insulted for the name of Christ. Chapter 4, 14. But this isn't the fiery trial. This isn't the physical persecution, because in 1 Peter 4, 12, he says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes. They're not there yet." But what they are experiencing, as Peter is addressing this church, is much more of being excluded, being mocked for being followers of Jesus Christ, having accusations thrown at them. The subtle persecution of being excluded within society, of being cast onto the fringes, because do you know what, following Jesus, it didn't really fit within the culture and the society of the nation. Now this is why I think for us today, living in 21st century Britain, this letter that Peter writes to those Christians going through those kinds of trials, well, it becomes so relevant, doesn't it? It becomes so key for us to hear this message. Because no doubt, as you were hearing me list out those trials that were happening to the church in Asia Minor, you're probably thinking that this maybe sounds something similar and close to what we here as a church are maybe going through, but something certainly that we are heading towards more and more. I'm sure many of us would have heard and seen Tim Farron, the leader of the Liberal Democrats, who was just hounded, maliciously questioned again and again for his Christian beliefs. The media in interviews saying, "How can Christians believe the things that they believe?" It's a culture, as Phil quoted when we were doing our Connect series, that says you can say what you like, you can do what you like, you can think what you like, just as long as it's what I like. Do you know, there's a great comedy sketch on the Tracy Ullman show. I don't know whether you've seen it. And it shows this Christian lady being interviewed for a position within a company. And the scene starts off with the interviewer asking her lots of questions and constantly praising this lady for her handing in her CV. It's a polished CV that she's handed in. And he starts to say, you know, there's no one that's as qualified as you to take this position. And if it's just between me and you, I think you've already got the job. But then the lady lets it slip that she's a Christian. And suddenly the interviewer changes completely. And he says, well, you never said you're a Christian. Doesn't say that on your CV. And then he brings in other managerial people and he says to them, she's a Christian. And then the lady, obviously seeing that there is a problem with her being a Christian, and then some discussion about it, she walks off having not got the job. And the sketch ends with the two interviewers saying, phew, that was close. And whilst it might be a comedy sketch, I actually think it's very clever. And it illustrates to us the way in which maybe Christians within our country can experience subtle forms of being marginalized, being mocked for being followers of Jesus. And as we've seen, this seems to be the type of experience as we go through 1 Peter. It seems to be the type of experience that these Christians were facing being addressed in this letter. And while Peter tells us, as we're starting off, he tells us why he's written this letter. It comes at the end of his letter in chapter 5, verse 12. And he says, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. And so Peter, as he's writing this letter to the Christians who are experiencing this verbal abuse or accusations, he wants them to be encouraged as they're reading this. He wants them to know that what he's writing, it's true. It's the true grace of God. And therefore, he wants them to stand fast in it. He wants them to stand firm, to not be moved, to not be shaken, even though they experience this abuse and accusations being thrown at them. Well, our passage this morning is the first two verses of 1 Peter. So we're going to dive in and we're going to see what is the very first thing that Peter wants the Christians he's writing to know. And at the end of this morning, I want us to be able to treasure the incredible grace and mercy it is that we can be followers of Jesus today. I want us to treasure it this morning. And we have 2 points today. And the first point is the identity of a Christian. The identity of a Christian. Well, verse 1, as we've read, it starts off and it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. To God's elect, strangers in the world. This is how Peter chooses to address the Christians that he's writing to them. He calls them God's elect, which means chosen. And he also says that they are strangers in the world. Or you can say, other translations say, elect exiles, or those who reside as aliens. But whatever translation you want to use, the point that Peter makes and wants Christians to know is the same. That they have been chosen, they've been elected by God, and that this world that they live in, this world that they work in, this world that they sleep in, this world that they play in, is not their home. They are living as exiles, strangers, or aliens. Because this world for the Christian, Peter writes, is not their home. But Peter, firstly, he calls them God's elect, or chosen, as we've said. And this theme picks up again in verse 2 of 1 Peter, chapter 1. But no doubt there are connotations here that Peter is trying to make with God choosing Abraham right at the beginning. In Genesis chapter 18, right at the start of the Bible, it says this. It says, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. And so just as God chose Abraham, Peter says here, says, God has chosen you, Christians, to be his people, to be drafted into his family, to become his people. And can you imagine if you're a Christian receiving this letter in Pontus or Galatia? What a privilege. You're going under the pressure of this verbal abuse, this verbal accusation. And yet you are God's people. He has chosen you. What a privilege. Called by the King of the universe to be his people. What an encouragement it would have been to these people who feel probably like giving up. But he says, no, you are a part of his people. You are chosen by him. But you see, the phrase in verse 1, to God's elect in verse 1, is very much paired and attached to the next statement that Peter makes about the identity of Christians. He says, to God's elect, strangers in the world. So not only are these Christians chosen, grafted into the people of God, but they are called exiles on earth. Strangers, aliens. And again, it's saying to these Christians who are in Asia Minor, who are maybe under the pressure, feeling to give it all up, he's saying, you are not home yet. This world that mistreats you, the world that abuses you and mocks you for following Jesus, who says it's such a stupid thing to do. Well, Peter says, no wonder that's the case. Because for Christians, the fantastic hope and the fantastically privileged is that we have something more. There is something more. There is a place that the Christian can call home. But it's not here. In verse 4 of chapter 1, just a few verses down, it says, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. So these elect exiles who have been slandered and mocked by the people around them, to know that not only they've been chosen by God, but to keep their eyes looking forward on what is to come. Yes, the world might cast you aside, might think that you're weird, but home for the Christian is waiting. And that home, Peter says, it can never perish. It can never spoil and it can never fade away because he is keeping it for you. Isn't that wonderful? And so Peter makes this incredible statement about the identity of a Christian. This identity that for followers of Jesus Christ is something that we share in as well. Do this morning feel the privilege that it is to be called and chosen to be God's people? Do we treasure this identity that has been given to us? Although in this world we might experience different degrees of suffering, this identity is something to be treasured. And our identity that Peter gives us at the start of the letter, do you know it's because of everything that God has done, and we're going to look at that a bit later on. But it's because of nothing that we have done. It's because of everything that God has done. And whilst, yes, we might have homes here, we have addresses, we have postcodes, we should never lose the wonderful truth, as we see here at the start of 1 Peter, that we are a people whose home is yet to come. And this is something to treasure, something to hold on to when it really does feel, as we're living here, that we do live in a foreign country. But our second point this morning is the making of a Christian. The making of a Christian. Well, let's just read verse 2. It carries on and it says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. And so Peter, he's introduced to us the identity of who a Christian is. And now in this second part of his opening, Peter wants to tell these chosen exiled Christians how it is that they have become Christians. How it is that they have become followers of the Lord Jesus. And again, at the start of verse 2, it says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Just like at the start of verse 1, where Peter addresses them as elect, which means chosen. This time in verse 2, he adds something onto it. He adds something onto the end, and he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now this foreknowledge, it doesn't just mean that God knew for a fact who would be his people. But it's knowing his people with a deep love. It's knowing with foreknowledge with a deep care, a fatherly knowledge of them. And this foreknowledge we see in Ephesians 1 verse 4. And it says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Remember, this is the first thing that Peter has said in his letter, and already twice he said that Christians are chosen. And he says that they are chosen according to God's fatherly care and love for them. And you know, this only could have been a comfort for those people listening to this, that God knows about them. God knows where they are. God cares for them. God chose them. Their status of being followers of Christ and being strangers in this world was known, and it was made before the foundation of the world. Now, can I say, whether you aren't a Christian here this morning, or whether you are a Christian here this morning, and you're hearing this word chosen, and you're thinking, dear me, these Christians think very highly of themselves. They're chosen by God. Can I just stress that there is nothing anyone has done, there is nothing anyone has earned, there is no achievement, no merit that Christians have attained by becoming the people of God. This is solely the grace of God. And when I say grace, I mean completely undeserved. It is only by the goodness and the love of God this morning, not by our works, that we can sing this morning of forgiveness, that we can take part in communion, remembering what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And if you're not a Christian here today, then can I say that I don't believe you're here by mistake. I don't believe you're here by chance. And Jesus this morning extends this offer of grace to you. And so we've seen the making of a Christian starts with the foreknowledge, the fatherly love and care for his chosen people. But as we read on through the passage, it says, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, or in the sanctification of the Spirit. And so it started with the foreknowledge of God, and now it includes the work of being sanctified in the Spirit, which just means growth in likeness to Christ. Now, throughout the letter, we see this theme of being sanctified, or being set apart, or even again, being holy. 1 Peter 1 verse 15 says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. And so Peter saying right at the start, God chose you, and now he's working through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit transforms Christians to become more and more like Jesus, more like him in love, more like him in our speech, more like him in purity. The Holy Spirit changes our desires. It softens our hearts to see and behold the glory of Jesus. And you know what's wonderful is that the Holy Spirit, from this day to the last day, will be molding and shaping our hearts as we say to become more and more like our Savior. And so it's through this work of the Holy Spirit, that Peter's saying, that we receive spiritual life, that we receive this identity. It's the way in which the Christian is transformed. And this is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in us, making us more and more like the Lord Jesus. But the final point that Peter makes in this opening greetings in verse 2, he says, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Again, Peter shows us how in the light of our new identity, how we ought to live as strangers living in this world, waiting for our true home. And that is that the Christian is called to a life of wonderful, beautiful obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that obedience starts when we first accept that gospel call. When we hear the good news about what Jesus has done, it starts with the obedient step of trusting in him. And Peter ends with this, and sprinkling by his blood. Now, sprinkling of blood, it was an Old Testament picture. It was an Old Testament symbol that a sacrifice had been made. And by it, we've been made clean. But you see, Peter isn't referring to any Old Testament sacrifice. He's referring to the ultimate sacrifice that has been made. We've just remembered it. The Lord Jesus, the one who gave up his life, who poured out his very blood so that our sin and our wrong could be paid for. It's by his blood this morning that we've been saved. We are sprinkled by his blood. Blood that Peter goes on through the letter saying in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, for you know that it wasn't with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Blood so precious, Peter says. Blood that represents the cost, the sacrifice that Jesus made for his people to be here this morning, restored, sanctified, saved. But do you know what I love about this verse? Do you know what I absolutely love? You see, maybe you've noticed it as we've been going through. You see, it mentions the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ, the Son. Now, this is what I love. This is what I love. It takes the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all to be working for you and I to be saved here this morning. This is what I want us to treasure here this morning as being Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus, because I want us to see how God has worked in each of our lives here this morning. You might think that your faith doesn't matter. You might think that it's nothing. Maybe you're here and you think that the cost of following Jesus, maybe you're mocked at school or you're slandered at work. Maybe you think it's just not worth the cost. But you know what I love about this? It says the whole Trinity has worked, is working, and will work for us to be rescued, for us to be saved. Father, Spirit, Son, working in our lives. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that so special? Doesn't it make, sometimes we think that our faith is just so cheap that it doesn't mean anything. But look at how precious it is. God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. Peter says in chapter 1, verse 7, he says, your faith is of greater worth than gold. The most precious thing here on earth. Your faith. How God has worked in your life, it is more precious than that. It is worth far more valuable than anything in this world. Isn't that wonderful? So I want us to treasure this morning. That God in his foreknowledge, he chose us. He set his affection, he set his love on us before the foundation of the world. And as the Holy Spirit changes our hearts to become more and more like Jesus, that leads us to obedience to Jesus Christ, receiving him as King and as Lord of our lives. Because this to the hearers in Peter's day, can you imagine what this would have been like to them? This would have been the anchor in their lives. The pressure and the suffering that they are going through, this would have been what they held on to. And so may it be to each and every one of us here this morning. All of this, the making of a Christian. So who do we think we are? Well, Peter, in this short introduction, tells us that we are Christians, people not of this world, something far greater to look forward to, people drafted into God's family, people who have something so precious. And how is this all possible? Through God, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son working in each of our lives, allowing us and calling us to come to treasure how great he is. Do you know, it's a true miracle. It's a miracle, our faith. And I hope we've seen that this morning. Treasure this. Treasure this. It is incredible. It is incredible. He has worked to save his people by his amazing grace. Praise God.